Pray you bless tonight this precious time. And God sets forth to do the second thing that you tell us to do, to go in the world and preach the gospel, and then to baptize them, and then to teach those things which you taught disciples to observe. And Lord, that's part of the commission. Bless tonight now these families in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew just a moment. And we're going to read the statements that Jesus said in Matthew 28. And then every time we have some special service, whether it be communion or whether it be baptism, the only two orders that God gave the church to do, we try our best to explain, cause no reason to do something unless we understand why. Now, if you've heard the story before, you know, but it still needs to be refreshed in our mind if we don't forget why that we do the things we do. We just don't do things like that to be, quote, religious. We want to be sure what we do is what, understand what God tells us to do. Now, Jesus in Matthew 28, down in verse 18, he said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," and here's what he said. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So when we are doing what we do in the sense of getting the gospel out, and then baptizing those who trust Christ as Savior, and then we also try to set up a teaching process that they may start out growing in grace and knowledge and understanding when it comes to what the Word of God says. Now I want you to turn with me to the second portion of reading, is 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I'm going to do something I hadn't never done before, though I've read this before, but we want to go into some detail because here's an interesting thing that's probably the most misunderstood verses of Scripture that you'd find in the Scriptures, certainly one of the most misunderstood Scriptures. And yet, when you begin to look at it, you see something that Peter said. And this is, Peter is talking about something that took place 2,400 plus years before, about Noah and the flood. And so, when we look at verse 18 down to verse 22, he said, "And for Christ also hath once suffered for sins." This is looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits of prison." Now, it's interesting that Peter throws that in there, talking about what Christ has done, because Christ had not come at the time when the flood took place, and he's referring to those who had died at that time. He said in verse 20, though, "which sometimes were disobedient." Those that are in the spirits in prison were sometimes disobedient. Watch. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." God let Noah preach 120 years. That was because he was waiting by grace. He wanted people to hear the message. We know that, the whole world was destroyed except Noah and his family, which is eight people. And now he says, "but which sometimes were disobedient." These people in this spirit were disobedient. He said, "when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, watch those two words. He didn't say he was saved from water. He said he was saved by water. See, that's what throws people. He said he was saved by water. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, it looks like when we finish tonight, you understand why baptism is so important, because he's showing this 2,400 years before that took place and brings a spiritual application that has to do what we do when we go through baptism in the waters. Baptism is not essential for salvation. I'm sorry, there are people that teach you this, but there is no scripture you can find that. If so, then the thief on the cross that died won't be saved. I mean, that in itself should throw out. And I've said 100 times, I'm sure, in my ministry here, that if there's anyone in heaven is going to be a thief on the cross, why? He's the one I know that Jesus said today, you'll be in paradise. And brother, you mark it down, he's going to be there. And he was never baptized. But it doesn't mean because he was not baptized, that baptized isn't important. It is, because it manifests something. That's what Peter said here as he brings up the flood. And he says again, God long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, with a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now watch, he brings up the like figure thereunto, or whereunto, even baptism doth now also save us. I'm sure glad he put that prayer, a parenthetical phrase in there. After that, we've been thinking that baptism is important and essential for salvation. But notice the next phrase. And the Holy Spirit said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism is not a cleansing agent in the sense of doing, cleaning us from anything spiritually otherwise. Now, water can clean filth off your flesh. A little soap will help too, amen? But on the other hand, there's nothing that water can do about your sins, nor my sins. Well, why is this important? Because he's laying something here that this does to show us our relationship to the Lord. He said, baptism does not also save us, but not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject to him. Now, we know we get the word baptism, our word baptism from the Greek word baptizo, which means to cover or to emerge. If you go back in the scripture, you'll find in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21, there was a washing of purification under the Mosaic law that had to do with water. The priests had to wash their clothes and wash themselves, for they went into the Holy of Holies on certain days. There were certain things that they had to go. It wasn't that the water was purified. It wasn't that God made it holy in any way. But the fact is, it means of cleansing, and it set forth a purification under the Mosaic law before one could actually go into and do what God said to do. And then we come on down to the Jews' time, and the Jews baptized their proselytes. In other words, a person who was not born a Jew could be baptized into the Jewish religion, and by being baptized, it showed they made a complete turn. They believed in the judicial system, and they would be baptized as a means to enter into the Jewish religion, some form or another. And then we come on down to the Christian time, and John the Baptist connected baptism, repentance right before Christ came. And before the Christian era opened up, John the Baptist connected baptism with repentance to be ready for the Messiah to come. Messiah. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, you'll find where even here this is mentioned. In Acts chapter 19 and down about verse 4, here Paul is speaking to those at Ephesus, to the Christians that are there. There's some disciples that's there that have not been baptized except with John's baptism. If you look at verse 7, he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? Now, the word since there, we understand, so when can be just as good, when ye believe. Did ye receive the Holy Ghost when ye believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or not. These ones that have been baptized at John's baptism said, we don't know what the Holy Ghost is. What do you mean? We don't even know if there is such a person as, or such a thing, a person as the Holy Ghost. And then he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, said unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after that is on Christ Jesus. Now, this sets forth that the Jewish proselyte were baptized in John the Baptist's baptism because they believed the Messiah was coming. They believed he was coming to set up his kingdom. And when a person said, I believe that, he went through the waters of baptism for the fact of being separated from those who would not believe that. So they were looking for the Messiah to come, which would set up the kingdom. But then we come down to the Christian era, and the baptism blessings are received by faith as the Christians themselves symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. So what they do is look backwards to the accomplishment of redemption. We look back and say, hey, we believe Jesus did what he said he'd do. We believe he did die for our sins. He was buried the third day of that burial and rose again the third day. We believe that. That's the way we get. We believe that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We believe the record of what God says about his son, and therefore we identify with him in his baptism, in his death by saying that we believe him, that we've died with him. We go under the water as we've been covered, buried with him, and we come out of the water in the resurrection of life. Now, Peter explains, gives an explanation along this line from the flood. And boy, this is wonderful when you really see it. Noah and his family were saved by water, not from water. That's what it said. Some people say, now, wait a minute, that's a mistake. The Bible has no mistakes, folks. You say, preacher, I wish I could believe that. I'll tell you this, if it did have a mistake, I don't need to be up here. Because I don't know where the mistake's at, and you don't either. It's all God's or it's not. None of us have the ability to know exactly where God meant or didn't mean something if he said it. And to think the fact that God put something here as a mistake, then if he made one mistake anywhere, we're all doomed. So I just believe this. Why he say by, not from? Well, I think what Peter says here explains this to a little bit at this time. Generally, water would have killed Noah's family rather than saved them. Why did I know that? Because water killed every human being that lived and all the other animals' life at that time. Anything that be there died when this world was flooded. So with the flood. So here, Adam and Noah and his family, eight, did not die in the water. Now, if you look at what the scriptures have to say, Noah, when the ark was lifted up, look, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 7, and God gives us a great portion of scripture there about this, because he says this in Genesis chapter 7, down a few verses, as he talks about what happened. In verse 17, the Bible says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bared up the ark and was lifted up above the earth. Now, he's laying out something here that's a precious thing. You know why it was saved by the water? The water killed everybody else. But the reason it was saved by the water, because the ark was there, and the water, instead of destroying those in the ark, it bared the ark up. And it floated on top of the water till God got through doing what he was doing in the earth. As long as they were in the ark, they were saved from the flood. You have to say amen to that. Then verse 18, he said, the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the water. So what the water did to the others, the water did not do to the ark. In fact, the water saved those who were in the ark by lifting the ark up. Amen? All the rest went down. But because they were in the ark, it lifted them up. And then verse 23 said, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, the creeping things, the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Now, isn't it amazing? Peter brings this up 2,400 years later, and he's talking about bringing an emphasis on baptism. The scene of safety in the midst of judgment is the ark. And it's in the ark. You're not hanging on to it. You're inside safe. You know, on the outside, hanging on. If you did, you'd fall off. You're inside and you're safe. Why? God opened the door and God closed the door. And when God said, make it, Noah, like I said, make it, this water that's coming is going to kill everybody else. You're going to be safe because the ark will ride upon the water. You'll be saved by the water, because the water will not touch you because you're in the ark. Wow. Well, you say, preacher, I went back there. No, but I went through the waters of baptism. And watch what we see there. The scene of safety for us today is in the midst of judgment, is portrayed by baptism. We show that we're safe because of who we are in Christ. Peter wrote 1 Peter 3:22 by the Holy Spirit of God. So baptism by water is an anti-type of the water of the flood. That's the reason he gives a comparison of the two. We're saved in type as Noah was saved in the flood. The water of the flood represented judgment and death by God. And yet lifted up the ark, the water that killed the rest, lifted up the ark by water, and in the ark there was complete safety. And now he's telling us, hey, the reason that you can go through the waters of baptism and not being worried about consent, because if you stay under there, you're going to die. You hope I don't drop you, don't you? Amen. What I'm saying to you, we can't live underwater unless there's something outside done. But on the other hand, he's letting us know, when we go through the waters of baptism, we're safe if you're in the ark. That's the reason no use to get baptized unless you're saved. Because you're not in the ark unless you trust Christ as Savior. He's our ark of safety today. That's what the Bible teaches. He's our ark of safety. We're safe in Him. So we're saved in type of Noah as saved in the flood. And the water of the flood represents judgment and death. The same is true when we enter into the waters of baptism. We declare that we have found safely in our ark of safety, who is Jesus Christ. And a Christian being baptized signifies that through union with Christ, one is rescued from condemnation and death. And we can prove that also, because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul said this to the church at Rome. He said, therefore, There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And by the way, that's one thing's for sure. God said that new nature will never walk after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you'll walk on your own. That new nature will cause us to walk after the Spirit. And he goes on, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. But he said, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, this new creation in Christ Jesus, it would give the power to walk after the Spirit. But wait a minute, you got to renew your mind what the Spirit walk is. And then when you do, God said, I'll give you power to understand what that is in your particular life. So I see that Peter is really giving us information here. Baptism water is not a cleansing agent here. He's not to put away the filth of the flesh. Somebody said, well, I want to be baptized because that's the way I'm going to get saved. No, you're not. You get baptized all you want to until you know the frogs in the pond. It won't make no difference. Because what happens is baptism is not a spiritual cleansing agency. It is a symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 shows rather that being a cleansing agent, it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, how does that come about? A good conscience towards God? What is setting forth? Baptism is the attention of the believer. Now, he said, I've died with Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I've been buried with him. And when I come out of the waters of baptism, I'm coming out in the waters of life. And you can find symbolic of that in Romans chapter 6, because even though that's not talking about water baptism per se, it's talking about what happened in Christ, but it gives an example. He said in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism, it's Romans chapter 6, verse 4, unto death, but that as Christ was dead, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It's saying that we agree to the fact that our attention is that as a believer who has the new nature, dying with Christ, been buried with him, come forth out of the waters of baptism, it's a believer to walk in the newness of life. It's like in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, when the Apostle Paul made this statement, in chapter 6 and verse 4, he said again that we should walk in the newness of life. In other words, the child of God has said, I trust the Lord, I'm not ashamed of him. I pledge my life to live for him now. And I want you to know, when you see me baptized, I've died with him. I've been buried with him. I've been raised again. And by rights, Ephesians 2, I'm set in the heavenly places beside the Father in him. God sees me there because of the new nature that's in Christ Jesus. Though I'm not arrived there yet, the Bible, you read Ephesians 2, you find that we find ourselves sitting in him in the spirit, so to speak, spiritually, as he represents us there at the throne of God. And so he pledges this form of a clear conscience of forgiven sinner. That is, he's not guilty at all. Baptism is the intention of the believer to walk in the newness of life. And I'm said when I'm baptized, Lord, I'm going to agree with you to help me. I'm going to walk in the newness. I'm going to walk on the resurrected side. I'm going to do my best to learn what it is to walk in the newness of life. And I've given myself to you for that. So he pledges this from a clear conscience of a forgiven sinner. Not no guilt at all. And so what happens is what you believe is directly related to how you live. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if I say, Lord, I believe it all my heart, I identify with you. Amazing thing, the closest thing I'll come to that death is the water of baptism. I died with him, I buried with him, I'm covered, that's where we emerge. You can't cover someone dabbing them. You can't cover someone sprinkling water on them. You can't cover someone just putting a wash rag and squeeze it over someone either. Emerging means you're covered. If you go and look in the book of Acts, you'll find that God set forth some things about baptism that you look at, that even in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian was baptized, and God sent Philip down there to talk to him on the Gaza Strip, and he explained Isaiah 53 to him, and he preached Jesus unto him, and he said that and it's amazing, Isaiah 53, yeah, that was written a long time before Jesus ever came. But when Philip began to preach that verse to this man, he preached Jesus to him. That's what you see in Acts chapter 8. Amen. He preached Jesus to him. And then the fellow said, what, he'll be baptized? And he said, if thou believest, Let me turn over and read that to you. He said, if you believe it, you can be that. In Acts chapter 8. And he gets down about verse 35, said that Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture to preach Jesus to him. And then he went a little further and came to a certain water, and then said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip says, stop the chariot. And when he stopped the chariot, he said, stand still. And they went down, watch, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both went into the water. Kind of hard to, well, and you could both go into the water and sprinkle somebody. But what's the use to get wet if you're going to do but sprinkle somebody? Amen. So here, he said, they both went into the water. And it's a sign. Another thing, when you see the apostle Paul in the jail at Philippi, and that jailer came in after God shook the foundation of the jail. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. And he and his family believed, and he baptized them at that time. So what you believe is directly related to how you will live. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul put it this way, and we'll close, and we'll have the baptism. In Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Paul put it this way in verse 20. Beautiful verse of scripture we use a lot of times. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. That crucifixion means you've died with him. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Talking about the newness of life. Yet not I, but watch, Christ liveth in me. And that's what baptism is for you and I. I have you to know, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I trust him. He says, I've died with him. I take my place of that. And here I am. Here I am this way, and here's the water. And now I've gone under the water as if I've gone to him in his death. I've completely covered, buried. And then I've raised out of the water like this is the resurrection of life. Now, here it is no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, the thing about that is this. That's our responsibility. You will do a portion of what you know. If you don't know and get in this book to understand what God wants you to do, you'll be doing many things on the old man, claiming it has been okay. But it won't be, folks. God wants the old person eradicated, and we can do it ourselves. He has to help us. He wants us to keep it down. He wants the new man to grow so that we will live a Christ-like life for this world. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And watch. And the life I now live in the flesh, the life that I have now, which is representative of the resurrection out of that water, this newness of life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. That's a tremendous thing. And he gave himself for me. Why would I want to dishonor him when he's done so much to be called a child of God? Ladies and gentlemen, John said, and I've said so many times, he said, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And we're saved, so we obey our Savior, we obey our Lord with going through the waters of baptism. It is not a cleansing agent, has nothing to do to, in the sense of making us any more saved or not saved, but it has to do to start right. And the start right is to obey the Lord, like keeping communion. People miss communion, they can. But they miss communion. Don't mean that they're not saved. It just means that they're missing out on the blessing that God said around communion. See, communion is that thing which keeps us remembrance of what God did for us. And baptism is that thing which shows us the ministration. You know, we could, you know, the Lord said one time in Matthew 10 that if you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you my Father which is in heaven. And every time we meet someone, Lord, we tell, hey, you can confess the Lord a lot of ways. You can put it into paper, collect paper, put down, I so-and-so received Christ as my Savior this past week. And, that, you know, somebody will read that. You can put it on radio and say, I want to announce this week I got saved for such a day. You could do that. That's one way to do it. But the Bible way is to come to the house of God, walk the aisle, and confess before God's people so they can rejoice with you. You know what? There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Think what it is that we ought to be rejoicing that someone's trusted Christ as Savior, and then from there walk in the newness of life. And what we're saying is an opening baptism that I'm rejoicing in the Lord, and I demonstrate, as a demonstration a person can see, that person died with Christ, buried with him, and is risen in the newness of life. What a shame that some people have the newness of life, but all the world sees is the old man. It shouldn't be that way. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you again tonight for these who come in. Thank you for our friends and loved ones and people and families here. And we pray that every time we do something here, it'll be an enlightened age of why we do it. Lord, we just don't do things religious to look religious. It's foolish to do that. The world does that. We want to understand why we do things and understand it biblically so that we can at least have a reason of truth why we stand upon principles of God's word to do things that we do. And then we know we honor you, and then you honor us. Bless these to be baptized tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.